I have trouble with mics. Getting them in the right place. Well, good morning. You all doing well? I hear tell we had some conversions last night. Praise God. That's wonderful. Excuse me. I'd like to also invite you all to talk to me. I like friends. We encourage you to make friends with each other, but if there's something you'd like to talk to me about, please don't hold off. If you're a girl and like to talk to me, bring one of your friends with you. Young men, I enjoy young men. My oldest son is 19, and we're very close. My second son, you know, yesterday afternoon, blessing, he called me and said I wanted to apologize. And there was something where he had an interest in doing something and pursuing something, and I just felt like, not that I had an objection to what he was wanting to do or that line of thing, but the atmosphere that it would put him in, I didn't feel like it was right and good for him at this point. I felt like if he had a couple more years to mature, that, it would put a little different atmosphere in him, and I trust it's all right with him. I haven't called any names to share this with you. And he just shared that when I told him, no, I don't think this is right for you, he said, I had rebellion in my heart towards you. He said, I don't want God to have there be any hindrance in the Lord working up there. He said, I just wanted to apologize for how I felt inside. That warmed my heart. And then especially in light of last night's message. Well, going into our session this morning, I'd like to speak on examining the soil. Yesterday, we spoke about examining the root and the core. And today, I'd like to speak about examining the soil. And maybe in your minds, you know where we're going. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12. Asking the question, what kind of soil do you have? But in a little meditation before we get into that part of the passage here, I'd like to look at verse 12. Excuse me, pardon my voice. Matthew 13 and verse 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Excuse me. "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even away that he hath." And I don't know if you remember the parable of the talents and how that different ones of the servants got different levels of responsibility or talents, opportunities in their service to the king, to their Lord, and how that when the Lord came back, there was an account taken, and those who had gained, doubled their talents there, to them was given more. The one had received, in different parables, one had received 5 talents, and now he had 10. And he was rewarded, but that one fella who received this talent, wow, we have to take good care of this for the master. He took and he hid it, wrapped it in a napkin, and he brought it back and says, there you have what is yours. And he had a terrible attitude towards his master. And we know a little what happened there. Well, that's a perspective that's, in my estimation, is a last day judgment call. However you view some of that eschatology and that future events. But there's going to be a time in which all you who are born again and who are Christians are going to be called into account with what you have done with what God has given you in life. And I would say, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Suppose I called you all you young people up here to line up here, and I went down the line this morning. And using a very natural illustration, I says, show me all the money you have on your person. If you had less than $10, I immediately took it away from you. If you had $10 or more, I gave you $100 for $10 and $1,000 for $100. You'd like that, wouldn't you? If you had, that is. Thank you, brother. This same principle is true in relation to spiritual things. If you have, more will be given to you. Let me illustrate it this way. If you are a spiritual young man, and you have a heart after God, and your heart is set for God, most likely to you will not be given a carnal, flighty wife. You'll know better than that. But if you're a carnal young man, and all you have is eyes for flirty girls, or vice versa, and you're a carnal girl, and all you have is eyes for this cowboy dude and whatever, all others, and that's all you have eyes for, that's what's going to be given to you. And you'll reap the sorrows and the griefs of that dude for the rest of your life if you stick it out. To those that have is going to be given. And there's coming a day, and there's a sense in which if you do not pursue spiritual wealth and spiritual life and spiritual vitality and spiritual walk with God, one day even that which He seemeth to have is going to be taken away from you. That's serious. Now this verse is in the midst of a dialogue from Jesus on the subject of, we call it the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower. There's various parables and various names this parable is given. But this verse is right here in the middle of this. And we'd like to consider the fruit here for just a minute. It says in verse 8, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Today we can want to consider the parable of the sower, as I've already said. When this passage speaks of fruit, it speaks of the reality of a life in the kingdom of God that produces the fruit of faith and obedience in the life of the individual. I'll repeat that. When this passage speaks of fruit, it speaks of the reality of a life in the kingdom of God that produces the fruit of faith and obedience in the life of the individual. And I'd like to illustrate it with a verse from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." As a born-again believer, this word is sown into your heart. Now, I would hasten to say that many times this parable is viewed in light of the whole subject of salvation, the message of salvation being sown into people's lives, and what they do with that message of salvation, whether it grows and flourishes and their walk with God goes on, they have fruit and they have everlasting life in the end result. And I don't object to the use of that parable in that way, but I'd like to enlarge on these concepts a little bit this week, and especially this morning, and that many people profess Christianity, and it's a beautiful thing to become born again, but you know, that's the beginning. That isn't arrival. And so here we have a whole Bible full of godly edification that ought to bring forth godly fruit in our lives in a living example of the principle that is taught right here in the Bible. And I think that's why some have 30-fold fruit, some 60, and some 100. Because some of them, they excel and they go on, and God gives them many wonderful, beautiful, rich things in their lives. And all over in their lives, you find the principle of the Word of God growing out in a wonderful spiritual expression of an act that illustrates this verse. Let me illustrate it this way. Matthew 5 and verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And this word is sown into the heart of the believer. The reason that I say, let me back up here just far enough to say this. The reason I think that it's not just speaking of salvation is because You're not saved in the sense of only, yes, we are saved, and I don't mean this to be confusing. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is imparted and imputed to us, and we are become righteous within. But let me ask you, how long can you walk in disobedience to this Bible and stay a Christian? What was it that got Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden to start with? Was it not disobedience to God? And when believing Christians, believing sons and daughters of God, begin to say, no, no, that does not fit my plan. I don't like that. Let's throw that one out. There's conflict between you and God immediately. I could give you some examples in my own life, but I'm going to run out of time. Well, the Saul, this word, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is sown into the heart of the believer. He reads it in his own quiet time. He meditates on it. And this is imbibed into his heart. And his soul is prepared and clean. And you realize that you continually need God's mercy. And also you need mercy from others in your failure. So you begin to show help and forgiveness instead of judging others. You pray for them instead of gossiping. In hard circumstances, you forgive and show mercy, sometimes for years. And you're sowing, this word is sown in your heart, and you're using it, and it's growing. And you're exercising mercy. And it says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or inherit mercy. They shall obtain mercy. And as you're sowing out mercy, you're going to fail too. And along the way, you run into some hard things. And there's this struggle rises in your heart. And you say, you know, I had a failure and I needed mercy. I'm going to give them forgiveness and mercy. This does not negate the fact that sometimes there needs to be confrontation. It says if your brother sinned against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. 70 times 7. That's a pretty high one there. But this beautiful fruit of mercy grows up in the life. And it bears fruit. Others begin coming and saying, brother, sister, could you help me in my situation? I sense a heart of compassion and mercy from you. I'm in a real tight. Can you help me? And mercy grows. And then you get in a tight. And here comes mercy. Don't think you won't get into some tights where you need mercy. And here comes mercy. And mercy. And all along the way, God says, yeah, oh, he did something. He shouldn't have done that. And he really should get it. But I'm going to extend mercy to him. I'm going to help him out of his situation rather than bringing the consequences all on his head. I believe that. I couldn't exist except God's mercy. You see, mercy is not getting that which I deserve. But let me flip this thing around so maybe we can see it a little better. Somebody does you wrong, he's going to pay for that. I'm not going to forgive him. He's going to pay to the uttermost. Not only is he going to fix my truck, but it's going to get a total new paint job. And the other dents that were in there, he's going to pay for fixing them too. There's no mercy on this guy. And then I run into somebody else's truck. Oh, he's going to pay. Oh, I'm going to get a new truck out of this one. If I don't get a new truck, I'm going to sue him. Do you see how this opposite attitude comes back? This book, Matthew 5, those first few verses, if we could learn those and get them to grow in our lives, and we'll talk more about such principles tomorrow, Lord willing. But if these principles grow in you, to him that hath, more shall be given, and he's going to have more abundance, and he's going to have more to give out, and this thing will grow up in his life in a beautiful principle of exactly what the book teaches. To him that hath, more shall be given. You know, we sat in a brothers' meeting one day, and somebody had committed some wrong. And it was against a particular brother. And the situation was such that the one that had committed the wrong was leaving and wanted to be part of another brotherhood. And the brothers there said, "We don't feel like we can, in integrity, just let him go. We need to face him on a few issues." And the brother that was the most chiefly wronged sat there in that brother's meeting and said, "I know that I'm going to need mercy next. I'm going to forgive you." The person that was wrong, that had done the wrong, openly sobbed. The air was cleared. But it's very interesting. The brother that had received the wrong was the next one. What I mean, things happen in struggles in human life. And guess what? This brother that had extended mercy to this other brother said, "I forgive you. You're free." You see, there were some struggles between myself and the brother that did the forgiving. And some things that we didn't understand between the two of us. I didn't understand him, and I was mistreating him. And things came to a head. And we went to have a meeting with this brother. And in the midst of this meeting, I understood why he was relating to me the way that he was relating. And I had wronged that man. You know what ended up happening? That brother got an open apology in front of the whole church by me from the pulpit. Well, what else am I supposed to do? If I've done wrong, I've got to straighten the wrong up as much as possible. He extended mercy. And he got mercy. He's a thriving part of that brotherhood now. So now let's read this passage of Scripture, Matthew 13, 3 through 23. What kind of heart do you have? An examination of the soils and what kind of heart you have will determine whether you'll survive or thrive or not. Verse 3, Matthew 13, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And I'd just like to interject here that this fruit right here has to have a heart in which it grows. The Word of God is the seed, and it has to have a heart in which it can grow. And if your life is consumed with other things, and if you have a hard heart that the Word cannot penetrate and get a deep root in your heart, it will not bring forth fruit. There will be a withering. And if this Word cannot grow and flourish and find living rhema, expression of living life of what this Word teaches, if there are other priorities in your life that choke out and take the upper priority, they will not bring forth fruit. The seed falls in there, and yes, the person understands it in their mind, but it does not bring forth fruit. Other things are that which comes to full fruition in their lives. But to the heart that is open and soft, and the Word of God falls down into that heart and springs forth and grows, and there's a soil condition, and it isn't just automatically a soil condition that somehow you have a better heart than others. There's a soil preparation. This doesn't talk about the soil preparation, but I promise you, it isn't that some have some good, clean hearts that somehow it just grows. I promise you, it's not that way in the heart of humanity. We saw yesterday morning how that we're all born in Adam. And that fruit comes forth, and Adam hearts are not good hearts. The Lord says, "I'm going to take away their hard, stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. And the promise that I have is on everyone that enters into a new covenant with me, I'm going to take and write my word on that heart. And I'm going to put it in their mind." And if that has not happened to you and is not happening with you, I wonder whether you have a covenant with God. I don't believe it's possible. So what kind of heart do we have? Let's go on reading. Verse 9 says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Unfair, somebody hollers. Well, let's see if it is unfair. "For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them," verse 14, "is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, or this people's heart is waxed fat and lazy, or this people's heart is waxed callous, thick, to where they are unfeeling. And their ears are dull of hearing. They have heard so much that they are dull of hearing. They don't care anymore. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should be understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. And here is the judgment of God upon these people. These people had a measure of the Word of God. Some of these may have been the scribes and Pharisees who heard the voice of John the Baptist that said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they come there to the baptism and he says, "Oh, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee?" And they rejected the counsel of God, the Bible says, against themselves. And so they had said no, and no, and no to the Word of God. And God says, this is the judgment upon these people, and I'm speaking to them in parables, because they are not worthy. They have negated the right to receive the Word of God and be saved. Verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Verse 17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Why? Because they lived ahead of Christ. They lived in history, and Jesus came later, but they desired to see and hear these things. And you all are privileged. Verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word," excuse me, "and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30." Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning with our hearts before you. And Lord, you who search the hearts, I do pray, Lord, that you would search these hearts before us here, Lord, our own hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to search my heart. And Lord, you know how much I have wrestled in keeping my priorities straight because the lust of other things and the care of this life and a number of things have wanted to choke out my heart. Lord, I pray that you would give me faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that you'd give grace that I might choose the right way all of my days, to choose to invest in walking with you and to invest in your kingdom and to invest in the lives of others. Oh, Father, let your word grow in a living expression in my heart. I pray, work in me. Work in each one of us here. Oh, Father, help these young people to realize what opportunity they have and how what they do with the hearing that they hear, how that is going to affect all the rest of their lives. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to consider why some people never grow and develop as Christians. The ground here represents the particular heart condition. And this is off a little bit off the side, but I'd like to assure you that what you are doing right now, early in your Christian life, or if you've not been saved, you're in trouble. You're headed for decay and devastation. But what you're doing in laying foundations and allowing deep heart searchings go on in your heart in this book is going to determine quality of your life from here on out. Eternity is in it. I was spoken to yesterday afternoon as I read the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And the Lord says there, I have something against thee, in that you've tried those who said they're apostles, found them to be liars. I'd say that'd be some pretty good discernment, wouldn't it? You've labored and you've not fainted and you've been zealous for me. But I have an issue with you. You've left your first love. And I felt like the Lord there in that room yesterday spoke to me and said, your affection towards me is not what it ought to be. It's not where it has been. You need to repent. So I'm repenting of that lack of love and fervor and affection to God. And just like to say that none of us are going to get very far without that basic meeting, that first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. The ground here represents the particular heart condition. The first heart that is mentioned here is the wayside. This heart is hard like earth that has been walked on. Verse 19, it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And I'd just like to say a few words to you who have hard hearts, who are not understanding the word that's being preached. Oh, yeah, it's going in your head and it's going back out. And they say it's a straight line right through your mind and it's not being perceived. If you realize that you're lost here today and you're not understanding the word and it's not bearing fruit and it's not convicting you, I encourage you to get wild about it. Help me! I have a hard heart. I'm going to hell. The word has no effect on me. It's sown. It's hard. I know I'm being melodramatic, but I hope you get the point. When people get desperate like that with God, God pays attention and He'll come and change that hard heart. But without it, I don't know if there's any hope for you. Because this word is sown and the heart is hardened. Maybe this heart has heard a lot of messages, but there's secret sin and there's pleasure in that sin. And you know, if I give up this, if I respond, I have to give up this sin. And the heart is made hard. And you don't understand it. It doesn't sink into you. And here come the birds, the devil. Ooh, take that one away from him lest he gets that. Oh, take that one away. And ha, 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 ha. He's laughing outside and goofing off. I'd encourage you to get desperate if that's your heart condition. That's the only hope I have to offer you if you're one of these wayside hearts this morning. Verse 19 says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, the message goes out. An invitation is given to a king and a kingdom that will subdue all your enemies, produce a life of holy fruitfulness, and take you to heaven at last. And so when you have a kingdom, you always have one, a king, and you have laws. And the one big issue in this heart of the wayside heart is the unwillingness to surrender to the king. Therefore, there's a fog and a darkness that comes upon the heart and the mind. And the understanding doesn't understand it. You know, I recently in the last year, in around August, we got a DOT number to do some minibarn transport and we got the DOT registration. And with that comes an automatic audit where they're going to come and do a safety audit on you. And, you know, that entails some paperwork and having some homework done. And so we registered with Foley Services, which they guarantee you first time passing the audit, you know. And I'm not so learned in some things. And so I said, well, I could use some help. And so I registered with them and they give me the particulars. And they send me this file and it says you have to fill out a driver background check. and driver investigation. Well, I said, I'm driving the rig. I know everything. My son drives the rig. We know everything about the driver we need to know. He says, well, you have to have this file or you won't pass the thing. And this thing, I don't understand this. And then I got this packet in the mail and I pulled it out and I looked at this thing and I said, I don't even understand what they want. And I pitched it on the desk and I had no interest in that driver background file at all. And I said, I don't want to have to do this. And you know, that thing looked so complicated to me. And one day I said, well, you know, they haven't called yet about that audit, that safety audit. You know, they got 18 months to do it. And they haven't called about that. But they're going to call one of these days and I need to get this behind me. And so I picked up the phone and I called Foley Services and I says, now walk me through this thing. What do I need to do here? Oh, you need to fill out this and this. Okay. All right. Well, that doesn't apply to you. You're in this different bracket. It doesn't apply to you. You fill out this and this and this. See, when my heart opened that I'm actually going to do it, it was amazing. It wasn't all that hard. When I was willing to surrender to it. But as long as that heart says, to the Word of God, no surrender, there will be lack of understanding. If any man will do his will, he shall understand the doctrine, Jesus said. All right. The heart becomes callous from often having heard the Word without a response, and the wicked one catches away the seed, and there's no glimmer of hope. I warn you. If you have this kind of heart, I warn you, you're in danger. You're in eternal danger. Because the time comes when God says they received not the love of the truth, I'm going to send them a strong delusion. They'll believe something else. To him that hath, more shall be given. To him that hath not is going to be taken away, even that he seemeth to have. It's the judgment of God. You can't play with God and get away with it. You can't continue to harden your heart and get away with it. Let's go to the second heart in verse 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. They hear the same message. They hear the message, an invitation to a king and a kingdom that will subdue all your enemies. What are those enemies? They're sin and uncleanness, the work of the flesh, the self-life, to where self can be crucified, as we talked about yesterday, cutting off from the life of Adam, being transferred into the life of Jesus Christ, subdue all your enemies. Sometimes we have enemies, we think they're friends. They hear this same message, an invitation to a king and a kingdom that will subdue all your enemies, produce a life of holy fruitfulness, and take you to heaven at last. They respond quickly. These say, well, glory, we are on the winning side now. And they respond very quickly. And it says here that they have no root. Verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself. These respond almost impulsively, but they have no root. Why? It's because there are many major untouched issues in their life. Scripture teaches that we're to count the cost. But I would encourage you to not hold off in the sense of sitting there and saying, well, I don't know what all it's going to cost me. I'm not going to respond this time. But that quick, ready, happy-go-lucky response that says, oh yeah, it'll all work out. And they jump in and they haven't repented. The work of God has not gone very deep. They say, this sounds exciting to me. Finally, I'm going to have the victory. But underneath, they have no root. Underneath, the heart is still hard and willful. How old are you? Well, you could probably understand that when a 40-year-old man has quite a bit of time to become bad, you know. But surely young people aren't bad. You know, they haven't had that much time to, you know, accumulate it. the Bible teaches that they go astray from the womb speaking lies. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? A young man cleanse his way? Yeah, he needs to cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to your word, to thy word. And you look here and you say, wow, the Bible teaches that. Honor to my parents, as I heard last night. Well, I don't have to deal with that one. I'm not going to deal with that one. And there's this resistance. There's an unbroken area in the life where the root cannot go down because there is a hard layer there, if you will. That's the example that's given here. There is not room for much depth to be there in the life. There are many underlying issues. There's something else that's missing in this heart, and that there is no soft, introspective mistrust of self. I'm not that bad. They think more highly of themselves. But a real spirit of brokenness does not trust this fellow. You know that I don't trust myself. One man's daughter wanted to go for a ride in the dark in a car with a boyfriend. And he says, the father says, no. And she said, oh, come on, Dad, you mean you don't trust me? He said, look here, I don't trust myself. I wouldn't go riding in a car with a woman that I'm not married to myself, let alone a teenage girl. I don't trust myself. And many times, here's something that is lacking where we think real good of ourselves. But the Bible teaches us to think not good of ourselves, but rather to think good of Jesus and mistrust ourselves. To repent of our wickedness and our sins. But people have a hard time perceiving that they're really so bad. You know, another issue that may be in this life is no sense of evil desires being mourned over. You have evil desires? I do. In this flesh, there are evil desires that come up. Temptations. My eyes want to look places they shouldn't. And into our ears come temptation. There is, for some, the temptation to drink alcohol, to smoke cigarettes, to smoke marijuana. To some, they've come from that. And this thing has a temptation. You know, I found that by mourning over my wrong desire, God gave me release. Well, you say I didn't do anything wrong. The desire is wrong. We talked a good bit yesterday about submission to parents and to authority. But I'd like to throw in another plug for that is brotherhood submission. Opening our heart to a brotherhood. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I promise you, and when we are left to discern everything on our own and to make all those decisions on our own, we do not come out right. But the person that says, I can't even see my own motives and my actions and the patterns that I have in my life, brothers, would you speak into my life and you'll find an open heart to speak to me. Ooh, that hurt. Ooh, that hurt. Ooh, yeah, it's the truth. Those walk surely. I have no interest in being a flash in a pan. You know what I mean by a flash in a pan? I'm hot and going for God. I'm sizzling and steaming and I'm burned up. I've gone astray. I have no interest in that. I want to be faithful till death. And I challenge you with that. We are used to microwave dinners being advertised, you know, and just stick it in a microwave and oven it and it's in just, you know, it's ready. But I tell you, Christianity doesn't come that way. We wouldn't think of walking. I wouldn't think this evening of walking back to Brother Allen's house for the night. Why should I get in this truck and I vroom down the road and 50 miles an hour and I go to his house and I'm there in short time. But Christianity isn't newfangled gadgets. You don't get there fast in a hurry 50 miles an hour down the road. It's those that break their hearts and humble themselves, submit themselves to authority, submit themselves to brotherhood and take the hard road that succeed. The Lord's doing a beautiful thing there in Liberty where there is such an openness among the brothers that there is regularly an open expression. They have a 5 o'clock prayer meeting on Friday mornings at the little cabin down the road there. 5 o'clock and somebody has a devotional. We sing some songs. Somebody has a devotional. And then many times it's opened up for accountability questions. Somewhat down the line of the angle maybe that the devotional was. Well, brother, how are you doing in that area of your life? And the expression, there is such an open-heartedness one to another with the brothers. It is beautiful. You know, you think that if I open myself up like that, they're going to come beat me over the head. No, when you open yourself up like that, they come with trepidation and they don't want to hurt you. And sometimes they don't talk as much as they should. Making ourselves open and vulnerable, that heart will become soft. This kind of heart right here, that is a stony heart that has no root in it, if there were just a willingness for every area of their life to be brought into accountability, how amazing the life would change and the root would go deeper and the tears would flow. And yes, there would be some heartache and some sorrow, but it would be unto eternal life. You know, there's something characteristic about this hard heart that responds quickly and then it burns up. Is it? It wants what the kingdom of God can do for it rather than saying, I am a subject to this king in this kingdom and I will faithfully, God giving me grace, serve this king in this kingdom for life. There's something else that's here, and it says in verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Verse 6 says, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. What's the sun do to good healthy plants that have soil? They grow. This persecution or tribulation for the word's sake is like the sun that shines on healthy Christians. It causes them to flourish. Let me illustrate it this way. So you realize that the values that you've chosen in the past no longer are compatible with the here and now. Where I'm now part of a subject to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and partying and drinking is not one of those. And I don't know what kind of background you come from. I don't need to talk to my children about these things in the sense of partying and drinking. They've never done it, praise the Lord. But I don't know where you come from. The illustration comes to my mind. And so you've been used to running with a rowdy crowd. And now you see that this is no longer part of that life. And the word has fallen in your heart. And you say, well, hallelujah, I'm going to get a new set of friends. And then you get in a situation and these old friends, they mock you. Look at the goody-goody. Yeah, he's going to be a preacher. Yeah, he thinks he's got life all together. You rascal, you. And they persecute him. Throw eggs at him. And see some of these unbroken issues in his heart. She begins to respond in anger and wrong attitudes and fits them back in the eye. So I'll teach you. And the seed just scorched and withered and died. They can't handle it. Others, they say, I can't bear to be separated from my friends. Here's where the scripture comes in, says, whoever will not forsake father, mother, houses, lands, wife, children, whatever needs to be forsaken in order to have an allegiance to Jesus Christ first and foremost, not with a bad attitude as we heard last night, but that forsaking of whatever it costs me. When those friends come to those who have root in themselves, when those friends come and speak those words, they say, "Oh Lord Jesus," those who have a right heart, they say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I need you. My friends are forsaking me," and they cleave to the Lord Jesus, and they follow after the Lord Jesus, and they flourish in their Christian life. They become strong. Humanity can't tear the root out. But when there's these issues that are not taken care of in their hearts, they wither. I remember many years ago, still over at Leola, some young men I knew well, still know them, came to that Bible school. They had made a profession. I think some of them at least had been baptized. And they sat there and they listened to this preaching. And they weighed the cost. And they came to some of the brothers and said, some of the brothers that were from their local area, and they says, "Surely I don't have to go this far in my Christian life. Surely I don't have to pay that price." And you know, they rejected it. And it's layer, the root is going no further. All those young men have hugely lost out. They have made wrong decision after wrong decision. And I hardly know if I would call any of them even Christians. The world would, I suppose. But the real life of Christ, there's no free, godly expression of godly fruit growing out of their lives. They said no. A layer. Oh, there'd been a joyful response to start with. Some of them even baptized. Deal with those underlying issues. Verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Hear the message. The seed falls yet again into another kind of heart. It hears the invitation to a king and a kingdom that will subdue all your enemies, produce a life of holy fruitfulness, and take you to heaven at last. And they respond. It grows up, but there's some other things that are growing up. Call them temporal pursuits. You know, money to be made. If I take that job over there, well, you know, I know that it's going to put me in a less than ideal situation. I know that there's no church for me to fellowship over there. But we'll make it somehow. There's good money to be made over there. This thing is growing up together with the beginning of a fruit, of the seed, the expression of the life. And these things begin to choke. Run in competition. You know what I'm talking about? I believe you do. You know, in order for growth and fruit in the kingdom of God, there must be energy and concentration to make Christianity the all-surpassing thing in our lives. The Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength." If that is the first and greatest commandment, do you think you're going to prosper and make it into the kingdom of God and thrive as a Christian by disobeying the first and foremost commandment in the Bible? God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You're not to bring any other god. You know, some people, they think that this means you're not supposed to have any god that you worship any higher than God. Make sure God's top, but you know, you can have these other lesser gods in their life. That's the expression I hear. God says, "Don't you appear before me with another god." It's the same as my wife's expression, and rightly so, and I wouldn't want it any other way, but my wife would be horrified if I appeared before her with another woman. This is the analogy. Thou shalt have no other gods. And when people begin to have this competition running in their hearts where something else is growing up and choking the life of God in me, it is a thorn. It will choke out the life. It becomes another god. It must be dealt with if you wish to survive as a Christian and expect to bring forth fruit unto eternal life. I just like to hit on this a little. I've known men, and this probably has more of a thrust towards the men in this aspect of it. I don't know. Maybe you young ladies would allow the desire for some husband, one of those dudes that is, to take the preeminence in your heart, and you're willing to allow that affection to choke out the life of God. It'll become a competition. But if it's in its God-given place and in its right order, it only enhances your relationship with God. It's something that God has given there beautifully. But this pursuit of competition that causes the Word of God, the active expression of the life of God being lived out through the believer, to shrivel and to diminish to where it doesn't bring forth fruit. I'd like to hit on something that I've seen men get in a vehicle, drive all night and into the next day because there's money to be made on the other side, and they work hard and they put themselves in extreme difficulties in order to make some money. But when it comes to making some sacrifice to the things of God and go give a week to leadership seminar, give a week to Bible school and develop a walk with God and put some energy, oh no, I don't have time. God forbid. It's covetousness. And when we are not willing to make Christianity our all in all, it will not succeed at all. I find it that way. Probably this area of competition, when there are many demands on my life, this area of competition of affection for God first and foremost is probably the greatest snare that I have faced in my life. Because I like to do many things with my hand. I would rather cut firewood, split firewood, haul many barns, build many barns than to sit down and study, humanly speaking. I find it a pain to study, though I like to read for information's sake, but to sit down and discipline myself and write out sermon notes, I find it takes crucifixion of what I'd rather do because I'm by nature a very active person. And I find it, oh Lord, I need to put to death the desire to live so that I might live. I see in verse 22, it says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world. And some people, at times, they have no faith in God. They believe that I have to make this on my own, and in order for us to survive in what we've gotten ourselves into, I have to work 70 and 80 hours a week. I don't have time for anything else because I've got 12 children and the wolf's at the door and all these things are against me. I'm using extreme situations and we have all of this and I've just got to do it. And the care of this world swallows up their walk with God. Rather than saying, God, you who brought this situation into my life that allowed it, either through my foolishness or some wrong decisions, that we're in this tight and we're in this difficulty. God, you who know how to make a way through the Red Sea. God, you who know how to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna. God, would you take care of me? I'm not going to be careful for anything, but in prayer and supplication, I'm going to make my requests known to you. And Lord, I believe you're big enough and you're yet alive that you can meet my need. I'm going to put you first. See, there are two ways to live. Let the care of this life swallow you up and you will face some cares of this life. There are actually bills that come due. Praise the Lord. They give us some incentive to get off of our easy chair and go to work. But there are bills that come due and there are hardships and there are sicknesses. Life is real and you won't get out the other side easy. I promise you. But I see that there's no vision for eternal fruit here. That's why the other things take precedence, and they are allowed to come in and choke it off. Their focus is on the care of this world, or maybe they see an opportunity to make big money. You know that money is deceitful. Money is successfully or is rightly called another god. The Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. Can you imagine with me for just a minute the darkness that comes into a person's life as they kneel before an idol and worship devils? Can you imagine with me just a little the darkness that comes into their life and the many things that go amiss? The same is true for those that worship money. This thing has the expression that I can give you everything you want. Yes, that new truck. This, I can give you all the pleasure, trip to the Caribbeans, all this vacation and the easy, lustful life of Americans. And it says, here, serve me. I'll make you a big one. If you serve me, deceitfulness of riches. You know, I'd just like to hit over here on this subject over for you sisters that the Bible says that you're to be keepers of the home. Increasingly among conservative people, I see this plague where young women are not willing to trust their income to their fathers and those that are providing. And there may be an exception. I'm not going to be too hard. There may be an exception. But I see increasingly that young ladies want to go and work and get a paycheck and make money rather than faithfully learning to be a keeper at home like Titus teaches. I see it happening, and it's not leading us right. There are many other fruits that come from it. The deceitfulness of riches. Well, I'd like to have my own car. Well, I'm not sure that there's anything wrong with that. In God's time. Right now, there may be a struggling mother or an invalid. You see, I think that's why we have so many nursing homes and so many elderly people in nursing homes is the nurturer who God created you young ladies to be nurturers in the home, nurturers of the sick. And one man said to me, he said, well, I know where I'm going when I get old. He said, I'm not going to my boys. He said, I'm going to my daughters. They'll take care of me. But the lust of other things, they choke it out. They choke it out. You know, riches look satisfying. I've known young men who made a profession and were baptized, who worked and played till 10 and 11 o'clock at night. And then we're up again at 5 o'clock and going to work. And they'd run 5 and 6 days a week like this. What do you think they were like on Sunday morning? What would this babbler say? Oh, yeah. These were useless when it came to church building. They thought with human wisdom, they chose with human wisdom, and they pushed for human wisdom rather than godly wisdom. This is the life of one who is choked. Their life is void of practical godly fruit. Jesus is not their king. Their lives are full of covetousness, business, worldly wisdom, and their lives fall apart. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Here are those who embrace Jesus as their king. His kingdom takes the priority. They clean out their lives of every competition. They repent not only of sin, but also lest they have sinned while being tempted. They repent even of being tempted in their zeal to keep a pure heart before God, and God knows how to moderate all of that. These break their hearts before the Lord, and others choose Him before father, mother, wife, children, lands, occupation, and even before their own life. And there's many of them who, having this good heart, who have counted the cost, who have broken their hearts before the Lord, have soft, tender hearts, they've laid their head on the chopping block and lost their lives only to go to an eternal reward with the Lord in heaven. Never to regret it. They bore fruit of loving, loyal devotion to their King Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. And this principle grew in their lives and said, there's nothing going to supersede my love and affection for my Jesus. You know, this life is full of the fragrant life and fruit of God. Let me give you a picture of what this life is like before we close. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And I have to tell you while we're turning there that Gunthers are worriers. Fretting and worrying about those things that we can't change, that we have no control over, unless this happens and that happens, and anxiety attacks in the night, and this runs in our family pretty strong. And do you think I'm exempt? No. But these attacks would come, fear attacks would come at night, and I read this verse here in Philippians 4, and it said, be careful for nothing. Really? Worried about nothing? Oh, everything's going to go wrong. Because I fixed everything by worrying, you know. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what? The peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I faced fears and I faced thoughts of the future and I faced concerns, and these fears would come at me at night, and I said, all right, the Lord says for me to be careful for nothing. So I'm not going to be worried about anything, but when those thoughts of concern come, I'm going to say, God's prompting me to pray. And so when this fear would come, I'd say, oh Lord, you know about this situation and all the implications, and I'm not sure what to do with it. Please give me wisdom. And Lord, I thank you for guiding me in the past, and I just want to commit this matter to you right now. Would you see after it? Going back to sleep. And so next day, here comes this fear again. Oh Lord, you told me not to be careful about anything, but to bring it to you in prayer. And so here I come in prayer and in supplication. And you know what? I found so much peace and so many things come to order in my life. No, not all. There's still some things that we're praying about and asking God to be sovereign and to intervene in those areas. But we're bringing everything, and I can't believe how free of worry I am. I might worry tonight, but I pray not. I think I want to obey this scripture. And so this word fell into my heart. And the response was, this heart faced fear. It faced issues of the future and danger. And I said, God doesn't want me to worry. He wants to hear my requests. So what kind of requests do you face? Maybe you face financial decisions. The answer is prayer and supplication. Maybe you face the matter of choosing a marriage partner. Is God going to lead me to marry? Prayer and supplication. Misunderstandings. Prayer and supplication. With request. Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Having a problem with a machine, prayer and supplication. A failure, a sin, prayer, repentance, restitution. Forth from this life comes the fruit of prayer, faith, and peace in the most beautiful way. I tell you something that we've just learned in every situation, especially being in a new job and we're hauling buildings and we're setting some buildings in some very uncanny places. And this is a mountainous region. We get into some situations, and I take this building down a road one day, and the people were ahead of me in the car. I hadn't been there before, and it looks to me like a road's getting narrow and the branches are hitting the metal roof, you know, and I'm concerned about skinning the metal up there. And so, well, you know, I guess there's a narrow place here, but it gets worse. And we get down this road a little further and it gets more narrow. And now I'm headed this truck down this road that I would expect to find in Africa or someplace in Haiti or something. It is one way, no more, and barely one way. And now this 10-foot-wide building is against a chain-link fence over here. I can't really, for a quarter mile, back this building back out of here. I can't even see my wide load mirrors. They're having to come in. And my building's against this chain link fence over, and over here is this tree about this big around, up this high, and it's leaning towards the road. And I had this other brother along, and I said, well, what are we going to do? And he said, well, let me get out and look. And we just prayed, Lord, give us wisdom for this situation. We get down there just a little bit further. And we managed to get past the tree. We had a half inch between the roof of that building. The Lord knew just how much to make that tree grow. And because He knew I was going to pray about it. And so we prayed there. And we went right on down past that tree and made it to the driveway. And they said, we want the building up here. And so it looks a little bit slick. And, you know, it's wintertime. And I said, okay, I think I can get that there. But I'm going to get a little backward speed, you know, and backing. And so I had it in forward drive and in high range. And so I'm backing. And come up through there. And there was a building down here on the lower side. And I said, I said, watch me back here. And so I'm backing up. And they, whoa, 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 whoa. So I stopped and locked the brake and got out to see what's the matter. Well, we lacked about that much of clearing the other building. We haven't hit it yet. They didn't stop me in time. And as I walk back to past the back end of my truck, the trailer wheels are over here, and here's the back end of the truck. And as we beheld, the earth opens its mouth between the two. There's a septic system caved in before my eyes between the back end of my truck and my trailer. I thought of Cora Dathan and Abiram. And I looked. And so we prayed again. Lord, make it a habit of mine. And we prayed again. I said, Lord, help us in this situation. I said, I can't put your building up there. See, if I'd have been uphill just a little bit and backed a little bit further, the back end of my truck would have fallen right in that septic system. Then I don't know what I'd done. But Lord, it helped deliver us from that too. But so we managed to get out of that situation. It's too many details. And so we just at every point where, you know, this was, I hope they don't ever send me to get that building. I think I have to take a chainsaw. But I know it's a little humorous, but it's how I'm trying to learn to live. Because, you see, I've lived some parts of my life so concerned and worried about the future and how all this is going to come out that my neck muscles literally, they got so tight that my neck got out of joint. I don't call that peace. But that heart that's soft and open and pliable, the Word of God can fall in there. And I'm just giving you one principle. And how that the Word of God ought to grow up in that life. In a beautiful example of what it means to be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And let there be a living example growing in our lives. That's my plea. And I tell you these details and these stories. So hopefully, it'll connect in your heart and you'll be able to see what I'm trying to say. Live a godly life, a real godly life, all your enemies being subdued. You see, fear is an enemy of mine. My grandfather feared losing his mind and he thought it was the most shameful thing that could happen to a person. Through worrying and fretting, he lost his mind. It's been a pleasure. God bless you.